have your Bibles this morning, go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We've had some extraordinary encounters over the last few weeks. We met a woman at a well, a man in the night, a man on a mat. Today, we're going to meet a man up a tree. And you might could say he was out on a limb if you wanted to. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to see today a man up a tree. Four headings for the text we just read. We'll look at the sinner, the Savior, the salvation, and then the statement in verse 10. The setting for today's passage is a beautiful one indeed. Jericho, where this scene unfolds, was a city of palms and a tropical oasis for the people living in Judea. Josephus said that it was the most beautiful place in the entire country. Edersheim describes the atmosphere of it when he says, All around wave groves of feathery palms, rising in stately beauty. Stretch gardens of roses, and especially sweet-scented balsam plantations, the largest behind the royal gardens, of which the perfume is carried by the wind almost out to sea. In fact, the name Jericho means perfume, for the scent that was often in the air in that beautiful place. The balsam plantations of Jericho were so famous and so renowned that Mark Antony gave them as a gift to Cleopatra to express his love to her. Edersheim said that Jericho was the Eden of Palestine, the fairyland of the old world. So I hope today you'll enter into the scene, smell the perfume in the air, feel the balmy breeze as it hits your face, and you'll be right there in Jericho. Today is an especially exciting day because a procession is coming through. It's the Passover, and the Galileans and those from the north are coming down into Jericho as they make their way into Jerusalem. This particular procession was large indeed because it was led by Jesus of Nazareth. His fame in Luke chapter 19 is at fever pitch, abuzz with the stories of miracles and the stories of his teaching, teaching as no man ever taught. The crowd by the hundreds, perhaps even the thousands, follows him into Jericho. They are especially talking about a miracle that he's just performed as he's resurrected a man named Lazarus from the dead. It was a vibrant, festive day in a beautiful city. And in the midst of all this beauty and all this celebration is a man with a very ugly life. And we're going to meet him today. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the sinner. The name Zacchaeus means pure one. It means just one. So there was a man and a woman who were married and they had a baby. And they took that baby boy and they said, we're going to name him Pure. We want to name him just, Because it's our prayer that this boy will grow to become a pure and a just man. And no doubt, if they're still alive in Luke chapter 19, they could not have been more disappointed at the young man that their son has become. We learn first of all about this sinner that he has a position. We're told that he's the chief tax collector, and we're told that he's rich. Now, tax collectors aren't especially esteemed at any time, not especially esteemed in 2016, but they were despised in Zacchaeus' day. You see, Judea, the region in which Zacchaeus lives, the city of Jericho, where he lives, is occupied by a foreign land, by a foreign country. They're occupied by Rome. And they have, as a symbol of their occupation, a standing army there that's there to enforce the laws of Rome and to put down any rebellions that might spring up. How do you fund a standing army all over the world? How do you fund a standing army like Rome that's never been paralleled, perhaps even in human history, and the size and strength of it? Well, you have to support it on the backs of some extreme taxes. So there, wherever the nation of Rome would occupy, the people that were occupied paid extreme taxes. So you have a man named Zacchaeus who, from Jesus' own testimony, is a son of Abraham. He's a Jewish man, grew up in Israel. And now he is working for the Roman government, taking taxes and collaborating with the enemy to support the standing army that's oppressing the people. You can just imagine how you might feel about a man like that. But not only is he collecting taxes and collaborating with the enemy, he's extorting the people. We know from history that these tax collectors would not only take what the Romans required them to take, we know that they would take well over and above what the Romans required them to take so that they could pad their own pockets and make themselves rich. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in this particular town. If you want to understand how people felt about Zacchaeus, think about the country of France during World War II and the French citizens that collaborated with the Nazis there and that cooperated with them. What happened to a lot of those collaborators? They got shot or blown up, didn't they? That's exactly how people felt about Zacchaeus. And here's what I want you to know. This man was absolutely despised by everybody in his town. He may have been rich, but his name was a curse word in the city of Jericho. Notice not only his position, notice his passion. Because it says in verse 3 that he had a desire. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. His passion this particular day was to see Jesus. Now, folks, that's significant because not everybody wants to see Jesus. If you leave here today overcome with evangelistic zeal, and I hope you do, and you go up and down your block and you knock on doors and you say, how many of you would like to learn something about Jesus from the Bible today? How many of those folks are going to invite you into their home? Very few. So even in this day, Zacchaeus is significant in the fact that he wants to see Jesus. Not everybody does. What concern would a wealthy man like Zacchaeus, a man of prominence, have with a rabbi named Jesus? Well, perhaps it was curiosity. Seriously, Jesus is the interview everybody wants to get. He is the talk of the town. Maybe it was curiosity. Maybe it was connection. One of Jesus' own followers, a man named Levi, or Matthew as you might know him, was a tax collector. And he had left behind his business as a tax collector to follow Jesus. Maybe Levi and Zacchaeus were friends in the local tax guild or something like that, and he had a connection, so he wanted to see Jesus. Could have been a connection. Was it conscience? Did this very rich man who had betrayed his country lay in bed at night and feel awful guilt? Does his conscience continue to accuse him and he knows he needs something that he doesn't have? Perhaps it's conscience. Was it compassion? Word had traveled that Jesus was a man of compassion. He wasn't like the other religious leaders. Jesus was the kind who was always looking out for the left out, always looking for the least likely, always looking for the losers. Word had gotten out that Jesus wasn't just looking for cheerleaders and quarterbacks, but for people like him. And maybe he said, I'd like to meet this man of compassion. Maybe it was companionship. because word had also gotten out that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Some people said that with disdain. In fact, in verse 7, the crowd is going to say that about him with disdain. But it wouldn't have been disdainful for a sinner to hear that Jesus was a friend of sinners. For all of his wealth and his fancy house and perhaps his beautiful chariot, one thing Zacchaeus was short on was a friend. And Jesus came to be a friend to people like Zacchaeus. Outwardly, his world appeared so well ordered, but I think it's clear. Inwardly, he was looking for some kind of companionship, some kind of compassion that with all that he had in this world, he could not afford and he did not own. All of that, and perhaps even more, is wound up in Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus. Somewhere inside this wee, small little man is a large, deep urge to get to Jesus. That's his passion. Notice his problems. He has two that I can see. Number one, he's little of stature, the Bible says. And you heard it growing up. If you grew up in church, Zacchaeus is a what? He's a wee little man. He's very small. That wouldn't have been such a problem, but the Bible says that there was a very large crowd traveling with Jesus that day. And if a short guy is going to see Jesus, he's going to have to be at the front of the line. You think anybody at the front of the procession is going to give Zacchaeus a front row seat? Zacchaeus, you can take a seat behind the donkeys if you like, is what they would have said. So he's got a problem. He's of little stature. He wants to see Jesus, but he can't get through the crowd. No one will let him through. So notice his plan. Zacchaeus has a twofold plan. And by the way, what is this story about? It's about a man whom Jesus sought to save. It's about salvation. And if Zacchaeus is going to get saved, he's going to have to climb up a tree, and he's going to have to get over the crowd. And by the way, in a figurative sense, if you're here today and you need to be saved, you're going to have to climb up a tree and get over the crowd. Listen, and I'll make it clear here in just a moment. Some of us have heard this story about Zacchaeus climbing up the sycamore tree that it's lost its shock to us. I want you to know that Zacchaeus climbing that tree was a shocking thing to that very traditional, very dignified Eastern culture. Even in our day, if a wealthy or powerful person acted in the way that Zacchaeus did, it would be big news. Imagine a parade is coming through Fort Worth. Perhaps it's the Memorial Day parade. And the crowd is everywhere lining the seats, and our dear mayor, Betsy Price, wants to see as the procession is passing through. She can't get a seat up at the front, but she wants to see this float that she has just wanted to see all day long. So she kicks off her high heels, and she climbs up into the tallest tree so she can see the float as it's passing by. I have a feeling that would lead Fox 4, the 10 o'clock news, don't you? It'd be the front page story on the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, would it not? It would have been shocking for any of us to see a powerful individual, even in 2016, in our laid-back Western culture, act the way that Zacchaeus acted. But in this day, when men of prominence of power acted with a certain code and always kept their dignity, always, if I could say it this way, thought about their pride, for Zacchaeus to hike up his robe and climb up a tree would have been a shocking thing indeed. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus so desperately, he was willing to sacrifice his pride to do it. He was willing to say goodbye to his dignity. He was willing even to sacrifice a little of his reputation to climb up that tree. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The number one thing keeping your heart from Jesus Christ is pride. It's the number one barrier in the way. And I want you to know that pride has sent more people to hell than any other thing. Too proud to walk an aisle. Too proud to pray a prayer. Too proud to admit that you're a sinner and you can't make it through this life, and that you need someone to help you make it through your life. Too proud to admit you need a crutch, because that's all Jesus is beside, is just a crutch. And by the way, if he is, I lean on him every day. Pride has kept more people out of heaven than drugs and alcohol has. Pride has put more people into hell than any other factor. And if you're going to get to Jesus today, you're going to have to climb up a tree and sacrifice some pride. Zacchaeus isn't acting like a wealthy man. He's acting like a child, isn't he? Children climb trees. Men don't do that. Listen, the Christian faith is rational. It's reasonable. There are good reasons to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I want you to know at the end of the day, Jesus sits a child down in our midst. And he says, unless you're willing to believe like this child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There is one thing none of us will take to heaven with us, and that is our pride. But everybody in hell will take their pride with them. Don't be too proud today to come to Jesus. He had to climb up a tree. What else did he have to do? He had to get above the crowd. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus through all the people that were following him. You see, this particular crowd was a nasty crowd. It was a self-righteous crowd. We learn that in verse 7. As soon as Jesus begins to engage Zacchaeus in a conversation, they begin to say, how dare Jesus communicate with a man like this that's a sinner? That guy's a sinner. And Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus through all the angry people that wanted to label him as a sinner. As if they weren't. Maybe the number one thing that keeps people from coming to Jesus is pride. Let me tell you the second thing that keeps people from Jesus. The self-righteousness of people who claim to be his followers. I can't tell you how many times I've been out knocking doors here in the DFW area. And somebody will tell me, some preacher, some Christian, some ex-spouse, some mommy, some daddy, they went to church every Sunday. They knew how to play the religious game. But if you would have known them on Monday, you wouldn't be talking to me about Jesus today. Sometimes it's tough to get a good view of Jesus when you have to look through people that claim to be his followers. That's a big problem here in DFW, where we've got a lot of phony followers of Jesus Christ, don't we? And I want to say perhaps some religious person has hurt you today. Perhaps they've used their religion to wound you instead of heal you. And the fact that you're here today is a miracle in and of itself. What I want to say to you is that you need to do what Zacchaeus did. You need to get above the crowd and see Jesus for who he really is. How do you do that? You see him in this book. And so often believers are such a poor advertisement for Jesus, but you can look right here in this book and see him for who he really is. You know what you'll find when you see him in this book? You'll find that he had just as much disdain for the self-righteous religious crowd as you do. Most of the time when you see Jesus talking to people, he's gentle and meek. Gentle and meek to people like Zacchaeus. Gentle and meek to people like Matthew. Gentle and meek to children. But he saves his harshest tones. He never raises his voice. He never gets angry except when he's talking to religious people. Think for a moment with me about the stories that Jesus told. Who was always the hero in those stories? Think about the Good Samaritan for a moment. Who was the hero in that story? The outsider was, wasn't it? Think about Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Who's the one that found forgiveness? Who's the one that got saved? It wasn't the older brother who kept all the rules and stayed there. It was the younger brother who wasted his substance in riotous living, devoured his living with prostitutes. That's the one that God says, I'm going to save. That's the one that God says, I'm going to forgive. Every time in the Bible you see Jesus with a choice between a religious, self-righteous person and a choice between someone who is unrighteous and whose life a mess, you know what he always says? Unrighteous person, I'm coming home with you. I'm coming into your life. Read this book and you'll find Jesus had just as much disdain for self-righteous, hypocritical people as you do. And sometimes we've got to get above the crowd and see Jesus for who he really is. That's the sinner. And only when he climbed up a tree and sacrificed his pride, and only when he saw over the crowd and could see Jesus for himself, was Zacchaeus ready for an encounter with Jesus. So we notice, first of all, the sinner. I want you to notice, secondly, the Savior. I think Luke 19, verse 5 may just be one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Look at what it says there again. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Would you write down just a few things about Luke 19:5? Would you write this down first? Zacchaeus would say, he sees me. He sees me. It says when he came to the place. Now would you enter into the story again? Zacchaeus is up on the tree. Jesus is leading the procession. Thousands of people around him. It must have been an amazing thing to behold as this large crowd stops at a certain place. Jesus says, ho, stop. We need to slow down right here. Everyone behind him, maybe hundreds of people would have had to stop too. And out of all of the places Jesus could have stopped, he happened to stop right under the tree where Zacchaeus was. Isn't that amazing? I think Zacchaeus was up in the tree just looking for a glimpse, and he must have been amazed when Jesus stopped right under where he was. Again, you're sitting at a parade and the float you really want to see stops right where you are, and you think, that's a bit of luck. It stops right here. I get to see it. That's what Zacchaeus must have thought. It was almost as if it was Jesus' intention to stop there all along. It was almost as if Jesus knew the moment that this man was going to be up the tree, and he had decided long before that this was when he was going to stop there in Jericho. And while it appears in this story as if Zacchaeus is the one who's looking for Jesus, what becomes obvious to us here is that it wasn't Zacchaeus who was looking for Jesus. It was Jesus who was looking for Zacchaeus. And then as Jesus stops there under that sycamore tree with hundreds and thousands of people at eye level, with all of the sights of Jericho to see, he raises his eyes and sees what no one else saw. He raises his eyes and sees a man in the tree. And Zacchaeus must have thought, with all of those people at eye level, he's looking at me. He sees me. Not only does he see me, he knows me. Because what did Jesus say? Zacchaeus. We have no record that Jesus ever met Zacchaeus on any other occasion. Jesus was passing through this spot at this moment, and he looks up and sees a man that he knew from the time that he was born. Zacchaeus must have almost fallen out of the tree. How does Jesus know my name? Everybody knows his name, but how does he know my name? And then Jesus told him, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house tonight. He sees me. He knows me. He wants me. Out of all the people Jesus could have eaten with in Jericho, he wants me. On the authority of God's word this morning, I want to tell you today that just like Zacchaeus, Jesus sees you. And just like Zacchaeus, Jesus knows you. And I want to go even deeper. Just like Zacchaeus, Jesus wants you. Listen to Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value to God than many sparrows. He sees you today. He knows you. He knows all about your life. You are very important to Jesus, and he wants you. That's what this entire passage is all about. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He seeks lost sheep. He looks for lost coins. He has mercy for lost sons and for lost daughters. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come to seek and to save me. He's come to seek and to save you. That's the Savior. Notice not only the sinner and the Savior. Look at the salvation. Jesus has a wonderful invitation for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. Today, I'm going to your house. Today, I'm going to eat with you, and tonight, I'm going to stay in your home. And And here's what every person in this room needs to notice. Notice how Zacchaeus received this invitation from Jesus. Look at verse number 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. How did Zacchaeus respond to this invitation from Jesus? He responded quickly. It says he made haste. Why? Because the Lord says, I'm going to eat in your house today. You know what that was, folks? That was a call for immediate action. It was a limited time offer from Jesus. This was the moment Jesus was seeking him, and this was his opportunity to respond. Nowhere in the Bible is a sinner counseled to delay his decision to come to Christ. No, if Christ is speaking to your heart today, respond today. We have often said we believe in a whosoever will salvation, but we do not believe in a whensoever will salvation. If you're going to come to Christ, it is because he is inviting you and drawing you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come to him. And it is your responsibility to respond to that invitation from Christ, just like it was the responsibility of Zacchaeus. If God is speaking to you and the Spirit is drawing you and you are compelled to follow Christ, do it today. Today is the day he's seeking to come into your life. Today is the day he wants to save you. Zacchaeus made haste. And oh, that there were some people this morning who would discover that they would lost, that they're lost, but that Jesus loves them, and they would make haste here in a few moments to come to Jesus and not delay. He responded quickly. Not only did he respond quickly, he responded obediently. Because the Bible says he made haste and he came down. He did not say to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm not so sure I like the terms of this arrangement. You're inviting yourself over to my house." Think about that for a minute. Doesn't that seem odd? It tells us something about salvation. It is not us who invite Jesus into our lives like we are the ones looking for him. It is Christ who sees us and knows us and wants us, and who invites himself into our lives and says to us, if you will but obey and call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Listen, there is a command to be obeyed this morning. He has commanded everyone here to repent. And just like Zacchaeus came down, you can come down and obey the call to follow Christ. He responded quickly. He responded obediently, and he responded joyfully. I love this. It says in verse 6, he received him joyfully. This would have been the first time in all of his life that any respected person had ever walked into the home of Zacchaeus. He was a sinner. He was despised, and respectable people didn't eat with him. But now, the most respectable person of all wants to eat with him. I think that's the best news Zacchaeus had ever heard in his life. And I think at that moment when Jesus said, I'm coming to eat at your house, it flooded his soul with joy. Can I ask you a question this morning, Christian? Do you remember when Jesus gave his invitation to you? Maybe you were a child and you heard that Jesus loved you and you couldn't believe it, and that love absolutely overwhelmed you and you couldn't wait to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Maybe you were an adult like Zacchaeus and your life was a mess and you knew it. And you heard this news that was almost too good to be true, that you didn't have to do anything, it had all been done, and all you had to do was pray and ask Jesus to save you. God knew you and he loved you and he made a free offer of forgiveness and eternal life to you if all you would do was call on him. Do you remember that? Can you place a circle around that place and a circle around that time, that place where Jesus invited himself into your life and you received him joyfully? If you can, it's a precious moment to you, isn't it? I was 6 years old in a pastor's office in Midland, Texas, and in the simplest way you can imagine, he explained the gospel to me. And there in childlike faith, I told Jesus that I loved him, and that I was sorry for my sin, and I wanted him to be my Savior. And I remember going home, and I had a friend who lived next door. His name was Chris. I went right over to his house, and I knocked on his door. I said, Chris, you're never going to believe what happened to me. I just got saved. It was the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me. Do you remember, believer, that wave of joy flooding over your soul when you obeyed the call to follow Christ? Oh, that's where Zacchaeus is. He's smiling from ear to ear. He comes down from that tree as fast as he can and says, Jesus, you want to come into my life? You want to come into my home? Let's go. His reception. Notice the crowd's rejection in verse 7. And when they, who, that religious, self-righteous crowd saw it, they all murmured and complained, saying that he was gone to be a guest with the man that is a sinner. We've kind of come to expect that from the crowd by now, haven't we? Look at Zacchaeus' repentance in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood, now they're in his home, and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I want you to notice quickly just a couple of things about Zacchaeus' repentance. I want you to notice, first of all, the order of the transformation. Oh, this is so vital today. Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus, change and I will come into your house. No, Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And that changed everything. You see, the acceptance from Jesus came first, and then came the change. Then came the transformation. Jesus did not say to Zacchaeus, give everything away and then I will love you. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I love you. And then he was willing to give everything away, wasn't he? He did not say to Zacchaeus, clean up your life and I'll come home with you. He says, no, I'll come home with you and all of your sins, with all of your flaws. And it's that grace, it's that love from Jesus that makes Zacchaeus the pure one and the just one that his parents prayed for in the beginning. This is so vital. The invitation of Jesus is not an offer for more religion. He's not telling you that he will love you if you will do this or if you will do that, if you will join that church or get in that baptistry or try hard to do better. He is telling you that he loves you unconditionally and regardless. And when you understand that, it will be a lightning bolt of joy that goes off in your life and it will change you inevitably. Salvation and acceptance comes first. Change comes second. Then notice one more thing. Notice the total transformation. The way that the Lord Jesus transforms this man in a way that nothing else can do. And this is the heart of the message. In those days, to go home and eat with someone was to participate in their lives. It was a big deal. In that Eastern culture, the evening meal was regarded as the center of the family. They didn't have electric lights in those days. Yes, they had lanterns and lamps. But when you came to eat with someone, the meal usually drug on into the hours of the evening, past when the sun went down. And often, if you were invited to eat at someone's home for dinner, you were invited to stay the night, especially if you had much of a journey to go home at all. So to go eat in the home of a person was literally to participate in the fabric of that family, to become part of their lives. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, I want to come home with you. I want to eat with you. In other words, I don't just want to pray a prayer with you, Zacchaeus, and send you on your way. I want you to invite me into your home. I want to come into your life. I want to be part of every nook and cranny that is Zacchaeus. And when Zacchaeus, and when Jesus comes to you in that way, and the gospel comes to you in that way, to every nook and cranny of your life, participating in the very fiber of who you are as a person, he changes you in ways that nothing else could change you. Think about this. For all of his life, Zacchaeus had sacrificed everything at the altar of money. Had he not? He sacrificed his country. He was a turntail, a Benedict Arnold. He sacrificed his reputation. He sacrificed the dreams of his parents who prayed that he would be a pure and just one. Zacchaeus had sacrificed everything on the altar of money all of his life. But when Jesus comes into his life, when Jesus comes to eat with him, when Jesus accepts him and begins to change him, what does he say? Well, the Old Testament says you have to give 10% of your goods away. Zacchaeus says, I'll give half of it away. The Old Testament says when you cheat someone or steal from them, you have to pay back what you took plus 20%. That's Numbers chapter 5. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back 400%. Can you see what's happening here? He's not just doing what's required, he's responding to grace. And when the gospel and grace has moved into your life in every conceivable way, when Jesus has not just become someone you come to worship on Sunday and see you next Sunday, but when he comes home with you and he lives with you and you walk with him all day and all the days of your life, he changes you and takes you further than you could have ever gone on your own. That's what Jesus is saying. This isn't about a Sunday morning religion. This is about a daily dynamic relationship with me, Zacchaeus. And when you have it, it does change everything. And I want you to notice Jesus' revelation in verse 9. He says, this day salvation has come to this house. In other words, Zacchaeus has shown the outward fruit of an inward change. And he says, yeah, Zacchaeus just got saved. And here's the statement. And I'm just going to let Jesus say it for itself. After observing all of this and seeing the change in Zacchaeus' life and the criticism of the crowd, Jesus, perhaps, I think, looking at Zacchaeus, says, for the Son of Man is come. This is why I've come. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've wondered this week if after Jesus left the home of Zacchaeus, if Zacchaeus joined the procession for the remainder of the journey into Jerusalem, did he go with the crowd? It wouldn't have been a long thing. It would have been a very short trip. Was Zacchaeus there on the roads of Jerusalem to shout Hosanna as Jesus rode on the back of a donkey? Did he stay with Jesus and his disciples in the house of Simon the leper when Mary broke her alabaster box? Was he there in the crowd? Did he listen in horror as Pilate's group shouted, crucify him, crucify him? Did that wee little man weep as he saw his Lord hung upon a tree? And did it dawn on him at that moment that the reason Jesus could call Zacchaeus down from his tree of shame was that in only a few days, Jesus was going up it? That's what he meant when he said, the Son of Man has come to see. Save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving people like Zacchaeus. And thank you for loving people like me. Lost people who had no hope unless you came to seek us and to save us. My guess is that there are some people that find themselves in somewhat of a similar position as Zacchaeus. They've come to church out of curiosity or compassion or for some other reason today. What they really need is an encounter with a Christ who's come to save them. I believe that as I've been speaking, you've been speaking. And that you are inviting yourself into the lives of some people in this room. And I pray that they will respond the way that Zacchaeus did. Joyfully and obediently and with great haste. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? No one's looking around. I believe there are some people here and you're lost. You're lost. Doesn't mean you're terrible. It just means you don't know Jesus. You're not sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven. And as I've been speaking, Jesus has been speaking to you. And the Spirit's been speaking to you. And right now, He is inviting you to come to Him. And I want to ask you this morning, how will you respond? Zacchaeus could have stayed in that tree if he wanted to. But why would anybody stay in the tree when they can go to eat with Jesus? Today, Jesus wants to come into your life. Today, Jesus wants to seek you who might be lost, to save you who might be lost, and that's why he came. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to admit, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I've ever been saved the Bible way. If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I just want to pray for you this morning. I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way, and Jesus is speaking to me. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? Just look up at me. God bless you. I see you. Today, Jesus is inviting himself into your life. He wants to save you. The Spirit is speaking and drawing, but the opportunity to respond is up to you. So here in just a moment, we have what's called an invitation. We want to give you the same invitation Jesus did. And if you would leave your seat and head to the front, someone would meet you here with the Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven is your home. And I'm praying today that just like Zacchaeus, you wouldn't delay, you'd obey, and that you would find the tremendous joy that comes on the other side of that obedience. Christians, I'd like to talk to you for a moment because I believe Jesus is coming to us as well. And he's asking for some things in our lives. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe like Zacchaeus, it was his money. Maybe it's our money. Maybe it's some sin that you've been holding on to or some doubt that's been haunting you. Jesus is asking for it this morning, some burden you're bearing that you don't have to bear on your own. How will you respond? Father, I do believe you're working and speaking. And I pray that your people would respond obediently. And I pray for those that have raised their hand for salvation that they would do like Zacchaeus did and they would come down and come to Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Brother Johnson's going to lead us. Would you stand this morning?